Just in case you're wondering, we just want to mention those who are going to be accepted as members next week. We have Nick and Elena Dirksen, Eric Duick, Jacob and Anna Franz, Todd Hildebrand, Frank and Irina Clausen, John and Eva Cron, Henry and Tracy Cron, Rick and Tina Letkeman, Andreas and Irene Marks, Bill and Lily Oshevsky, Gregor and Svetlana Pauly, Dustin Tisa and Stephen Wheeler. And so that is, 22 members that will be received as part of our church family. Of course, that's a formality more than anything. It's really simply a recognition of those who have understood the ministry that we're doing and who are partnering with us in the ministry. And so it's not as if they're getting some higher privilege, but it does come with some responsibility. I certainly rejoice to see Phyllis here this morning, and Phyllis, you've been in our prayers, and glad to see the Lord's at work in restoring you to health. And Brad will be praying for you as you anticipate surgery tomorrow, and we'll have to be laid up, I guess, for a couple weeks. And so it must be tough having people wait on you hand and foot all the time, isn't it? No, it is tough to be laid up and not do the things that you want to do. I just want to also mention that at the back, there's two sign-up sheets. And ladies, there's an FEBC Ladies' Day. We would ask that you would consider maybe getting a carload or two and go to our FEBC Ladies' Day in Richer, Manitoba. And then we have also received an email to those of you who are on our church email list, Transworld Radio. It's a ministry that we support here as a church, and it's a fantastic ministry that is reaching as a window of opportunity for about 4.5 billion people on the planet in which we provide the gospel in 265 different languages. And so Abdullah Sango, who is a Muslim background believer, is going to be coming to share about the work that he's doing on the Ivory Coast. And I had the opportunity of meeting Abdullahi this past winter as I had an opportunity to go to West Africa. And so I would encourage you, if you could just take a moment, put your name on the paper, and come and hear. That'll be at the Winkler-Burkthaler Church on October 1st, and it's at 6:30 in the evening. This week has been a week of joy, but it's also been a week of struggle, and in particular for the family that lost a 14-year-old girl as a result of a vehicle collision. And so we want to remember that family in prayer. Let's do pray, and I know that all of us have burdens and cares in our hearts. A friend of mine went to be with the Lord last night. A family friend, very close to us over the years, and with whom we fellowshiped for many years while we lived in Wawa. And so we want to pray also that God's comfort for them. Let's pray together. Lord, you are our God and our Savior. We come to you as, people created in your image. Some of us here understand that you are the Savior of the world. And in sending your Son, you made it possible by simply placing our trust in you to be granted eternal life. And so, Lord, we give you thanks because we have the knowledge of sins forgiven and peace with you. We also have the knowledge of eternal life that is present, a present experience, because we have a quality of life unlike anyone else, because of your love for us. And so we pray that this morning you would be close to those who are suffering with various ailments, those who are recovering from surgeries, those who are anticipating surgery. Father, we pray that you'd be near to them. Be with those who are grieving, who are suffering loss, and who are painfully aware of the brevity of life. And so we pray that your hand of mercy and comfort would be upon them. Lord, we thank you for new life, and we thank you for babies recently born. We also thank you, Lord, for, as we think of our local church and people partnering with us and publicly declaring their love and commitment to serving you, we thank you that you're growing your church. And so, Lord, as we approach this psalm, Psalm 3, in the background to the life of David, we pray that you'll open our hearts and mind to receive the principles that are found there so that we too might be able to cope in a way that would honor you. Bless our time together in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm continuing a series in the Psalms. This is the third psalm. And so we're in Psalm 3. I'm not planning on going through 150 psalms, but this is one of the psalms that I wanted to share with you. This is the first of 12 psalms that are prayer psalms. So Psalm 3 to Psalm 14 are prayers. And so if you were saying, hey, I'd like to go to the Psalms and I'd like to see something that speaks of prayer, I want to get to know God, you young people over there, how do I pray? The disciples were asking Jesus, how do I pray? Well, the Psalms were the place that they would look to. Psalm 3 is a morning psalm. But it's a psalm that helps us to reflect in terms of our response to adversity, the challenges of life. There isn't one of us who isn't scarred from the challenges and adversities of life. All of us here have experienced pain in one shape or form of another. Let's read Psalm 3 and then we'll make a few more comments on the passage. The superscription at the top of the psalm says this, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. So if you wanted to put in the margin of your Bible, 2 Samuel 15 to 18, that's the background to this psalm. You got your pen? Get it going. Run some ink on your page. It's okay. This thing's going to deteriorate. So why don't you have it deteriorate in a good way so that when you open the scriptures, you actually see those things that you were taught so that when you read the passage again, you don't say, what was that about again? No, you'll have it there on the page. 2 Samuel 15 to 18. O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there's no deliverance for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of peoples, people who have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all my enemies on the cheek. Thou hast shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Thy blessing be upon thy people. May the Lord bless the reading of Holy Scripture. Do any of us give thought to what may be lurking in the background as we live out our lives? I worked for a company called Algoma Steel for 5.5 years. And what I saw in the background wasn't all that great. I saw people seeking to climb the corporate ladder at the expense of others. I'd hear one guy tearing another guy down, conspiring to somehow undermine his work. Most of us seek to live life one day at a time. And of course, we're not giving any thought to what may be lurking in the background. We seek to live our life without paranoia. And yet, all of us would have to confess that we live life with a real sense of uncertainty. None of us knows for sure whether the kids are going to get home, whether our life's mate is going to get home at the end of a day. If you knew what adversity you might face in a given day, you would probably try to avoid it. Or maybe you'd try to meet it head on, come what may. And so the question is this, where do I turn when I'm struck with adversity? Do I recoil in fear Do I fight? Do I seek God? And of course, there's a right response to all of that, but isn't it true that we often fail to go to God in those times? However, after the dust has settled, as we face the disappointment of the adversity, we may finally get an opportunity to catch our breath, regain perspective, and then we realize just how frail we really are and how important it is that we seek God in the midst of our need. As I was preparing this message and finishing it off this morning, got an email from friends of ours, Myrna Henson, and in there the message was, Barry went to be with his Lord. For 15 months, his family had been facing uncertainty of Barry's health. Somehow, they felt somewhat bushwhacked, if I could use the term, because Barry was the epitome of strength. Even at the age of 68 and 69, he was still playing hockey and driving a bulldozer and running a business and just living life to its fullest. And then one day he couldn't get up, couldn't get out of bed, and discovered, although he prolonged the visit to the hospital, determined that he finally should go, and finally when he went, they discovered he had a tumor in his back, which in essence, as they treated it, disintegrated his whole spine. And so he was never to walk again. And after 15 months of dealing with this cancerous tumor, went to be with his master and his Lord. But what about Marcia? What about his children? What do they do? They've been facing the adversity for some time. I know that they prayed. I know that many of us prayed for them. You see, prayer is that time when you and I, in the midst of adversity, stop to reflect and give consideration to who God is and his plans and purposes for our lives. It gives us opportunity to refocus. And each of us needs focus to be a better dad, to be a better mom, to be a better follower of Jesus Christ, to be a better son, to be a better daughter, to be a better follower and loyal person in those endeavors of life. And so it's there when we pray that we seek the Lord for wisdom, for strength, for protection and comfort. And Psalm 3 is simply that type of psalm. And so if you're in the midst of adversity and uncertainty in your life, this is a psalm that brings solution to the adversity, because it's there that you can calmly go to God, even though every fiber in your being is saying, Lord, help me. And that's what happens here with David. It's a prayer that's expressed in the morning. It takes place in the midst of betrayal when Absalom conspired against his father, David. Who would have thought? Psalm 3 is appropriately located after Psalm 2 for a reason. In Psalm 2, the political order of heaven is overturned on earth. The political order of heaven is envisioned in Psalm 2, but is overturned on earth in Psalm 3. Bruce Waltke says this, in Psalm 2 he says, I am, the Lord installs his anointed king on his throne. So if you go back to Psalm 2 in your Bible, you'll see where God says, I have installed my Holy One. And so God places his king, his Lord, his son, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, on his throne. In Psalm 3, what we see here is the king's non-anointed son, Absalom, the heir apparent. He dethrones his anointed father. In Psalm 2, we have the father's anointed son by faith, who recites both his right to the throne and his prayer to inherit the earth. However, in Psalm 3, we have the anointed son who prays for deliverance from his own people, including his own son, who like a mad animal seeks to devour him. Verses 1 and 2. O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. If you've ever looked at life and understood what a coup d'etat is, it's when political figures gather together and say, we're going to overthrow the government. What do you think just happened in Egypt? What do you think's going on in Syria? What do you think has happened in the Middle East time and time again? There's all kinds of theories of what happened with JF Kennedy and so on, those of you who may be a little more in the historical reading. Betrayals are not new. The first betrayal began in heaven when the evil one rebelled against the Creator God. The second betrayal happened in the Garden of Eden when Eve was deceived. The third betrayal took place some years later with Cain and Abel. And since then, the cycle of betrayal and conspiracy has been going on and on, and is very much simply a fact of the fall. Of course, we think that believers couldn't possibly do any such thing. But think about Aaron and Miriam, who turned on Brother Moses. What about Saul and David? Then what about David and Uriah, as David conspired to premeditatively get rid of Uriah after his sin with Bathsheba? And of course, the events that we read about in 2 Samuel 15 to 18 are the consequences that God speaks to David about. And so when you think of God's protection in your life, I want you to understand you only have that protection as you walk by faith with God. And so when you and I walk outside of the realm and the principles of God's word, we stand under his judgment and the consequences of our choices. And so now in our passage we have Absalom turning on his dad. Of course, we know of the Lord Jesus, who was also betrayed by Judas. Caesar was betrayed. Governments come and go due to betrayals and conspiracies. Job felt betrayed by his friends, and yes, even by the Lord. And so the scriptures lament this fact in Psalm 41:9. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Proverbs 16:28 says this, a perverse man sows strife, and a whisper separates the best of friends. Proverbs 17:9 says this, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. You can put those references in the margin of your Bible because they speak of the adversity, the betrayal, and the conspiracies in our world, which none of us can avoid. And many of us have witnessed, whether we've been in industry or even seen it, in families where divorce has taken place. Psalm 41:9, Proverbs 16:28, and Proverbs 17:9. And so verses 1 and 2 speak to the fact that betrayals do happen to God's people. People who have been asked to lead and to guide God's people, as was the case of David. So where do we turn when we're faced with this deep sense of betrayal? Of course, the Lord wants you and I to turn to him. But there's another very harsh reality that comes for those of us who are fathers, those of us who are leading businesses, those of us who are in high places in government, and even those of us who lead local churches. That harsh reality is one of loneliness that comes with leading. This was certainly true of David. James Martin says this. He says, the very first uncomfortable surprise I received in my early pastoral experience was how lonely being a pastor can be. By the way, I'm not trying to highlight this for me. I'm just trying to help you realize that people recognize that this is a fact of life. I would only say that I concur, that there have been times when I experienced loneliness and I can't quite understand. Listen to what he says. He says, loneliness is an occupational hazard for pastors. I've learned that in the loneliness, that this loneliness is quite unlike any other kinds of loneliness because of its spiritual nature. He says, somehow, in spite of all the time I spend communicating with God, doing God's work, and being in the midst of God's people, I find myself lonely. By the way, that's not so much to be an expression of confession, but it's a reality. I've not only felt that as a pastor, but I've felt that as a father. I felt that while I worked in industry. There's choices and decisions that we make in the interest of others that sometimes people simply don't understand. Mothers experience it as well. In fact, all of us do anywhere along the way when we are in positions of leadership. And so our text today speaks of David's fear and loneliness on the one hand in the midst of betrayal, and yet there's this real sense of comfort as he turns to the Lord in faith. And so this psalm provides us with consolation. Consolation that only can be experienced as we turn to the Lord. Let's look at verses 3 to 8. But thou, O Lord, art a shield about me. So the shield, of course, is, if you go back to Ephesians chapter 6, you have the imagery of a soldier. And he's got all kinds of armor. He's clad with a shield and a breastplate of righteousness and so on, a helmet of salvation. And he has protective footwear as well. And of course, he has a sword, which is referred to as the Spirit of God, which is the Word of God, I'm sorry. And so make no mistake, we're in a battle. Neil and Lena felt like they were in a battle last week as they were thinking of their little baby who was experiencing some dehydration, and for some reason just things were not working. So we were praying for that couple. And God answered prayer, isn't that right? And you're here this morning, we praise God for that. But we're in the midst of a battle, because in the midst of that time where they were experiencing this anxiety and uncertainty, can we trust God? Is God actually hear our prayers? Does he know what we're going through? And that is something that all of us experience. Although we may verbalize and at times we'll say, yes, I'm absolutely confident, and I believe that many of us experience that peace in the midst of the storm. But it's because we're walking close with the Lord. But there's also times when we are struck and blindsided by something that just unnerves us, and we begin to wonder, where are you, Lord? Why am I in this battle? I was talking with Stan earlier this week, and we were talking a little bit about the battle that he experienced. He says, one day I feel great, and within hours I could feel terrible, and it's just, can't do anything about it. It's the nature of some of the things that he has to walk through. Battle is spiritual. It's evident in our relationships, within our families, our places of work, our community, and yes, even at the local church level. And so you say, what about prayer? That's what this psalm is about. It's challenging me to go to God prayerfully, recognizing God is the one in whom I can find my strength. James, the half-brother of the Lord, says this, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And so here is David running for his life. And yet in the midst of that, he says, I'm going to place my confidence in I am. There's a sense in which we would say that David's life is somewhat of a parallel picture of the betrayal of the Lord Jesus. Peter, many years later, writes this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. It says, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to one who judges righteously. And so God wants you and I, in the midst of these assailing storms of life, to commit our lives to him. You say, well, he was praying, but what was he putting his trust in? He was putting his trust in the promises of God. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, God met with David and told David that he was going to build him a house, an everlasting kingdom. And David, although in the midst of running for his life and being betrayed by his own son, said, I still believe the promises of God. And so whatever befalls us, for us as believers, we too have put our faith in the promises of God as it regards our eternal security in Christ. If you've placed your trust in Christ, regardless of what happens, how disillusioned you might feel, how maybe so distant you might feel from God, God is saying, listen, I am still your Father. I have a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. And you'll be there, regardless of what circumstances and what failures you might experience in this life. And so the Lord is our shield, verse 3. He is our protection, just as the shield is held here in the left arm to protect us from the arrows and the attacks of the evil one. And so the usage of this word, shield, it's found 19 times. You might want to underline that. 19 times in the Psalms. And it always speaks of God's protective covering in the Psalms. The 19 usages in the Psalms, that word speaks of God's protective covering for the believer. It's also the same word that was used as God expressed to Abraham. Listen to what God says. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. In verse 3, it says, God is also the one who lifts up my head. It's a reference to restoration. And David knew that his days were being challenged, but he also had confidence that God was going to restore him and place him back on his throne. And so when David crossed the Jordan eastward in his flight, he's referred to as David. This comes from a quote from a Jewish fellow named Shimon bar Ephrat. And he says that as he's referred to as David, and when he crosses a river westward on his return, he's called the king. During his flight, he is mere David, barefooted, tired, destitute, and accompanied only by a handful of loyal subjects. But upon his return, he is the king once more, because God has restored him. He's recognized as such by Judah and Israel, although in the midst of that adversity, the whole country was against him. Shimei was calling down curses on him. Ahithophel was the counselor and who had actually turned on the king. And there, of course, was Joab as well. Verse 4. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. If you know anything about the Middle East, you know that the Dead Sea is the lowest point on the earth. Roughly about 1,300 or 400 feet below sea level. And when you go to the top of Jerusalem, the mountain there, you're another 3,000 to 4,000 feet in difference. It's quite a ways. It's a half a mile. How many of you have climbed a mountain a half a mile high? Boy, you people are remarkable. Mind you, I guess if you lived in Germany, that's what you do there, right? Oh, that was in Kyrgyzstan. Okay. There are mountains there too. Well, we have to look way west for us to see mountains. And if you look real hard, you can see the foothills. Verse 4, the one to whom we cry. In David's case, we see this in 2 Samuel 15:31, if you wanted to put that next to verse 4. David cries out to God and he says something to this effect. Take the counsel of Ahithophel and I want you, Lord, to somehow obscure it, detract it, take it away, make it ineffective. And God answers his prayers. He calls out to him. In fact, the whole point of this psalm as we look at it is that in the midst of your suffering and pain, you are to cry out to God. Lord, I can't bear this anymore. I need help. And so I call out to you. And that's what David is doing right here. And so he's the one who hears us wherever we are. Verse 5. And so I lay down and slept, and I woke, for the Lord sustains me. It was a prayerful night of rest. And as he woke in the morning, he was refreshed as he realized that the God in whom he had trusted has sustained him throughout the night. And so we need not worry or be anxious or facing difficulties, whether it's health, whether it's our work, whether it's a relationship within our place of work or our business or our families or even our local church. God says we can rest in him. Verse 6. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people. Now, it's hard for us to envision this, but literally the nation had turned on David, the very one who was singing songs about him overcoming and being much greater than King Saul. It was the very ones that had turned on him and decided to follow his son Absalom. It says that Absalom stole the hearts of the people. Apparently, he was a very handsome young man and was very persuasive. He knew how to say the right things at the right time to the right people. Prayer allows us to reflect on the fact that we need not be afraid. David was running for his life, and the most influential people of the nation were opposing him. And this would, of course, would cause any one of us to fear. But David says, I am going to trust God in the midst of this. And so I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. Verse 7. Prayer allows us to recognize who in fact is fighting our battles. And so if you've read the story of David and Goliath to your kids, and numerous other passages throughout the Old Testament, where the Lord says, stop and wait and look and see me bring deliverance. The scriptures are alive with many examples of that. But not just the scriptures. Your life and my life should be alive with the truth that God is protecting us and delivering us in the midst of the challenges of life. And so the prayer request in verse 7 goes like this. Arise, O Lord, save me, for thou hast smitten all my enemies on the cheek. Thou hast shattered the teeth of the wicked. And so save me, deliver me, and then destroy my enemies. Do we pray like that today? Talk a little more about that in application. Verse 8. Salvation belongs to the Lord. The blessing be upon thy people. You want to understand that the word salvation here doesn't mean go to heaven when you die. It means to deliver me from my enemies. It means physical deliverance. Should we ask God to deliver us physically? Yeah. You're facing something that's causing you to be uncertain and challenged. I was reading something to Renee last night, and it goes like this. It takes more faith to face the doctor with the scalpel, trusting God to work through that means, than it does to say, Lord, heal me. I never quite looked at it quite like that, right? But that's right. Could God use those means? Oh, we would rather have the supernatural sign and somehow say, that's God, that's the way he treats me as his special child. I don't need to go to the doctor. Well, that doesn't make any sense. It takes greater faith to trust God to work through those means. Does it mean that we shouldn't pray, heal me? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But it means that we should also be willing to face and use those resources at our disposal. And so salvation in this context is deliverance from our enemies. And so salvation is found in the Lord, not in the size of an army, not in how skilled we are. And so this psalm tells us something very much about life. That all of us, first of all, before we can experience God's deliverance, are probably going to face humiliation. Remember I said David's life parallels the life of the Lord Jesus. Who of us hasn't faced humiliation? With the fall of man, evil has become resident in our world. And many times, even though we know it's present, we fail to turn to God. Even when our own immediate world is turned upside down. And so we look at the papers and we hear the news and we just sort of, our eyes are glazed over and we don't understand what's actually happening in our world and we don't really seek God for the solutions. And we should. And it seems all of a sudden when we're blindsided by something in life, a sudden death, or some news in our own lives or in our own families, and we're finally struck with the fact that, yes, evil is resident in our world. We are living under the curse. And why have I taken my life for granted? Why do I live complacently? The psalmist says, listen, adversity is part of life. Betrayal and conspiracy is true for each of us. And so we need to turn to our God and our King. Our confidence is to be in the God who created us in His image. He created us in Genesis 1, 28 and 26 and 28 to rule under Him and with His help. We're to call upon Him daily for strength, for wisdom, for counsel, for comfort and protection in the midst of a world of betrayal and conspiracy, a world of confusion. And so David's life, a parallel to the work of Christ. Just as David faced this betrayal from one who was close to him, so too the Lord was betrayed by Judas. And just as David called out to God for help and rested in Him in the midst of the battle, so too the Lord prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane and cried from the cross and entrusted Himself to the will of His Father. Well, that's fine. I read that about Jesus and I read that about David. Are you meaning to say that I should see that my life is somewhat mirrored here? Yes, your life and my life is mirrored here. Our lives, too, follow the pattern of David. The unexpected news or events in our lives help us realize that we're in a battle and that the way we respond is crucial if we're to experience peace and commendation at the judgment seat of Christ. Our response to these unfortunate realities of life under the curse require us to live by faith and to follow the examples of people of faith as illustrated in Scripture and ultimately to follow the example of our King, the Lord Jesus. Listen to what He says about how we're to face adversity. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. But rather what we do is we lick our wounds and we say, how could this possibly have happened to me? God deserted me. Where is God in the midst of my brokenness? And we should not. Just as David was delivered, so too the Lord Jesus was delivered. Hence, the resurrection is evidence of the power of God to deliver us from the last enemy, which is death. And so prayer in this psalm is the exercise of our faith in the God who loves us. When was the last time you took time to read Psalm 3 and to give thought to the background, to go back and read those chapters in 2 Samuel 15 to 18? When was the last time you said, Lord, I feel a lot like David. I'm sure glad you gave me this picture so that I would understand that I could turn to you and to see you deliver. And so God waits to hear your cry for help. He's filled with joy as you and I as believers rest in him in the midst of the storms of life. Undoubtedly, some of you here today are facing things that most of us know nothing about. You might have told us, but we didn't hear you. Please don't be disappointed in God because of us, because God will not let you down. Let us be gracious to one another when we don't always hear. Sometimes, isn't it true that we're overwhelmed by the events of the day? It's pretty hard that in the midst of celebration of a wedding that I could grieve over the loss of a friend, but I'll tell you, when that message came in this morning, it was like, on the one hand, there was relief. On the other hand, there was a grief and knowledge that very close friends of ours were going to experience significant loss. It's true for that 14-year-old and their family, the loss that's being experienced. It's not about who's right, who's wrong, whose fault. It's not about any of those things. It's about the fact that we live in a world of crises, a life that is affected by the fall. I love this psalm. I love this psalm because it says clearly, salvation belongs to the Lord. And so may the blessing of God be upon his people as we wait upon him. Shall we pray? Lord, you know your people here today. You know the things that they're facing. I pray, Lord, that they might trust you. I pray, Lord, that they'll go to your word and realize that you are the God who is there. And that you, Lord, love them and care for them. And you hear their cry. And you understand them completely as you understand each and every one of us. And so, Father, may we by faith turn to you in the midst of the disappointments, the betrayals, the conspiracies of life. May we in the midst of loneliness and feeling completely without help be able to know that you love us. And so undertake, Father, for those in our midst who are going through things that are beyond words. Thank you that your Spirit expresses with groans that cannot be expressed with words, the very things that are on our hearts as we walk through some very deep waters. Bless your people today because we know that salvation belongs to you, and so we put our trust in you day by day with the uncertainties of life. Thank you for each one here. Pray for those who couldn't be with us today. May they be a blessing wherever they are. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, undoubtedly, there's some people here that you've not met. Do yourself a favor. Just try it, okay? You get up, you go to a person that you've seen, maybe never seen here before, and you go to them and say, I hope to see you next week. It's great to see you here. You could sit next to me. Why don't you try that? You might find that could be, they might even bring a friend. Wouldn't that be great? Lord bless you. Greet each other with a holy handshake.